Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Thank you, guys. That was a pretty good, I mean, for the crowd, that was a pretty good welcome, I have to admit. My one question is, where did everybody go? It's been full all week, and everybody just disappeared the one night that I know where they went, but I had to crack a joke. I cracked it last night to the pastoral team, asked if they thought that there'd be as many people tonight as there was all week. Pastor Sitz was like, no. He was preparing me, but everybody, God knew who was going to be here. When he gave me this word, so everybody's exactly where they're supposed to be. I do want to commend you guys for being here tonight. I know that has been a long week. It's been a good week, but it's been a tiring week too. And if you can, sit back, enjoy yourself. We're going to go through some scripture tonight, but don't also lean in as you sit back too, because that's the word that he's been telling everybody. As God's word spoken in this house, lean into it. Hear what the Lord has to say. This isn't a lot of this stuff that I'm going to be reading tonight is not stuff that I made up. Or this isn't Jeff's opinion, it's God's word. So in the past, I've preached more what you call a topical sermon where you just get, you know, the Lord puts an idea or a message on your heart and you just build scripture around it. Tonight, he changed my heart a little bit. I'm doing more of a textual, meaning that we're going to focus more on just a story in the Bible. And it's more like an old school Bible study tonight. So y'all just follow along with me. If we can, the story that we're going to be going over is more than just a story. It's more about a person in the Bible, and that person is King Hezekiah. He's the king of Judah. I'm going to be teaching out of 2 Kings chapters 18 through 20 tonight. So if you got your Bible, you can follow along with me. I do want to open us in prayer before we get started. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for your guidance. I thank you for the people that pour into me. I thank you for the calling on my life, and I just ask that you just use me tonight, Lord. Speak through me, and I just ask for open hearts to receive and to do your word. We love you in Jesus' name. So 2 Kings chapter 18 and 20. Anytime I'm studying, the first thing I like to do is I like to try to paint a picture of what's going on, and it just helps me to better understand it. And when you paint a picture, I don't think I come up with this, but this is what you call the four W's. You want to know who, when, where, and what. So the who tonight is King Hezekiah. I done gave that one to you. The when is it's around 716 to 687 BC. That's the time frame of his life. And the where is in Jerusalem. The what is what we're going to find out here together tonight. And I do have a chart. I wanted to go over this for you, if you could go to the next slide, please. This chart, it's a timeline. If you get online, you can find plenty of lineage, family tree charts, and you can find plenty of charts that tell the kings of Israel and the time frame that which they reigned and how long they reigned. But I really like this one, because I'm a numbers kind of person. I like charts like this. It just, like, data wise, it just lays it out for me. But you can see it started at the top with Saul, David, Solomon, and then here's where Judah and Israel break off and they have their own separate king. So I circled the ones in red there. We're at King Hezekiah. That's the time frame. He reigned for about 29 years. He was a good king. And then it also gives the prophets, I thought was pretty cool in that time frame too. So I really liked that, and I just wanted to share that with you tonight. So starting in chapter 18, verses 1 and 2, just to give you a summary of some of what's going on here. Here in these two verses, it gives us the time frame when he began to reign over Judah, and that was around 741 BC. And it also tells us his age when he began to reign, which was 25 years old. And, you know, back in that day, that's not too young, but today, you know, in today's times, we think 25 is, man, 25-year-old, I wouldn't trust them to watch my house for the weekend, let alone, you know, be the king. Are you 25, Logan? I'm sorry about that. Other than Logan, I would trust Logan to watch my house. And then it also just gives us a little bit about his lineage. His father was Ahaz and his mother was Abijah. And then in verses 3 and 8, it begins to tell us how faithful King Hezekiah was. And in the scripture, it says, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. according to all that his father David had done. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. He held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but he kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. And then after that, it begins to tell us about actions that come from his faith. Let me tell you, there needs to be actions with your faith. You know, we talk about this all the time, that if you really believe in something, you're going to trust on it. And there, you know, faith without works is dead. There needs to be action going along with our faith. We don't need to just be sitting around talking about, oh, I trust the Lord. Oh, yeah, I love Jesus, but we never put any action to it. And I want to encourage you with that today. It says in the Bible, it says, he removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. It says, until those days, the children of Israel had burnt incense to it. The main thing that he gets credit for and they lift him up for is for removing the high places. And not only removing the high places, but also turning the people back to God, which is a really good thing. And when I read this, I really think it related to me of someone who hasn't grown up in church like me. I went to church for once in a while, but I didn't grow up serving the Lord, and I didn't grow up, you know, living for God like I should have. But it doesn't matter if you might have been led astray by your parents, or you might have been led astray by friends or coworkers. It can stop with you. It doesn't matter what happened before you, or if they didn't serve the Lord, it can stop with you, and you can say, for me and my house, we are going to serve God, and you can turn it around. And then after that, it goes on to tell about his victory. And if you get the first two, that's one thing I wanted to point out. If you're living for God, if you're obeying his commandments, and you're putting action to your faith, you're going to have victories in your life. His victories was he subdued all the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. And he also rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. And that's where the story really gets interesting, is when he turns against Assyria. So in verses 9 through 12, it sort of jumps around on us here. It's going to jump over to the northern tribes of Israel here. And it says, Israel comes against Samaria and besieges it. And at the end of 3 years, they took it. So they took Samaria, that's the northern tribes of Israel, and they carried away Israel and took them captive in Assyria. And it says here why. God tells us why this happened. It says, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded them, and they would neither hear nor do them. So, you know, we see this a lot in life. People who are out there, they're living for themselves. They're doing whatever they want to do. I mean, just living their own life. Hey, I'm my own person. I'm going to do what I want. And then their life falls apart. And then they want to blame, hey, where's God? Why did this happen to me? I mean, we see this all the time. But when the first time they wasn't obeying his commandments and following him. So then in verses 13 and 16, this is 8 years later, it says Assyria came up against the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Then King Hezekiah of Judah sent the king of Syria saying, I have done wrong, turn away from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will pay. This is where King Hezekiah went wrong first. He took his problems to his enemy. He took his problems to his enemy looking for help and looking for a resolution from him instead of taking them to his provider. How many times do we do that? I mean, how many times do we go to a problem or a friend who's gossiping and stuff instead of just taking it right to the Lord? It says, then the king of Assyria assessed the king Hezekiah of Judah. And assess means to evaluate or estimate the nature, ability, or quality of, to estimate or price or value on something. So he gets this and sees that he's folding, he's retreating, and he looks over and, you know, he's not expecting this. He was expecting a fight. He's expecting to come there and get a fight, but instead he finds somebody who's humbling herself and just submitting. So then he steps back and he looks at him and he starts assessing him and deciding, okay, wait a second, I got this guy on the ropes. What could I get out of him? Well, you know, how much could he really pay me here since I got him defeated? So the king of Syria says, give me 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. It says the king Hezekiah gave him all the silver, not just some of it. He said he gave him all that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. And at that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Syria. So he gave him everything he had. He's like, hey, here you go. Can I buy my way out of this? Well, do you think that worked? it didn't. Shocker. It didn't work. And in 17 to 37, it lets us know that then king of Assyria sent the Tartan, which is a general, the Rabsaris, which is a officer, and the Rabashak, is the chief of the priests, and it also refers to them as a field commander and stuff that I read, with a great army, not just an army, they sent a great army to Jerusalem, to King Hezekiah. So now they've defeated the fortified cities, and they're at Jerusalem. This is their last stand. They got them gathered up. This is their own King Hezekiah's front yard, and King Hezekiah sends out his three guys. And I'm pretty bad at butchering names. I'm going to try not to butcher these. He said, from now on, I'm just going to relate to them as Hezekiah's three guys, okay? If I get through them this one time. But if I say that, y'all know who I'm talking about. Eliakim was the son of Helkiah, who was over the household. And then we have Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. So yeah, I told y'all I'd mess those up, but we got through them. So he sends his three guys out there. And when they get out there to Assyria, they tell, the Assyrians tell these three guys, they said, "What confidence is this which you trust?" This is what Assyria is telling to King Hezekiah's guys when they get out there. And what that's basically saying in Alabama's terms is, who do you think you are? Who do you think you're talking to? What gives you the right to think you can come against us? I mean, what, really? And after this, the Assyrians, they give this big, long speech. And after the speech, Hezekiah's three guys, they're like, "Hey, hey, if y'all don't mind, do y'all mind speaking in y'all's language? We can understand that." So everybody on the wall who's starving to death in the city, they don't hear what's really going on. And then when the Syrians hear this, they're like, "Oh, no. Oh, wait, no, they need to hear this. We come for them to hear it too." So then they give the whole speech again, even louder, so that everybody can hear it. But, and then they try to talk the people in the wall into surrendering and pledging their allegiance to Assyria, that telling them that, "Hey, we'll take you off to a land that's just like your own. Just all you got to do is submit to us and surrender." And it says the people held their peace and remained silent because that's what King Hezekiah asked of them. And when I read that, it's like, you know, that's really good obedience just to listen to somebody's like, "Hey, I'm in this city. There's an army against me. I'm starving to death. What am I going to do?" But my king said, "Pastor Spencer told me, hey, don't say anything." "Oh, no, you're not my king." That come off weird as soon as I said it. But I'm just thinking of the obedience, like, no, I'm not going to. I'll stay here and starve if I have to. And that's what they had. But and then King Hezekiah's boys, after they've told them this and they've had this standoff with them, it says they tore their clothes. And I can't imagine being that mad and, like, ripping my clothes off of me because I'm that scared and depressed. But and then in chapter 19, it goes to verses 1 through 7. They go back and tell King Hezekiah about this, and it says he tore his clothes. So now we got everybody running around with their clothes tore off of them because they're all upset and they don't know what they're going to do, and they put sackcloths on. But here, this is where the story turns a little bit, because instead of, you know, King Hezekiah is at the end of his rope here, and it says here he goes to the house of the Lord. He was at the end of his rope, and he asked for help. And then not only did he ask for help, he sent his boys to the prophet to hear what God had to say. And with that, you know, I just want to encourage you too. You know, we don't have to wait till we're at the end of our rope to ask for help. You know, it would have been so much easier before he gave away all his treasure, before he lost everything, before he had an army at his front door. If he would have turned to the Lord then and asked for help, it would have been a good thing. So they go to the prophet Isaiah, and here they tell the prophet Isaiah everything Assyria has come and told them. And Isaiah said to them, "Thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, to which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by a sword in his own land." So just like the Lord says, Assyria hears this and they return and their king's at war, but it doesn't last forever. It doesn't last long. They're back at Jerusalem. And now we're in verses 18 through 19 here. And this time they send King Hezekiah a letter. And the letter basically says everything that they said before. "Hey, we're going to conquer you. There's nothing your God can do. He's not going to save you. You have no hope." And King Hezekiah, he takes this letter, and this is where he has a true heart-to-heart with God, I feel like. You know, he really takes the letter to God and lays it before him and pours out his heart. Lord, I really need you. You know, I can't do this on my own. I don't know what I'm going to do. I mean, they're going to kill me if you don't step in. And, you know, when I read this, it's like, this is, you know, what type of faith would it take to be at the end of your rope to bring something like that? And would I have that type of faith? Well, if I got a bill that I couldn't pay, would I bring that to the altar to the Lord and just submit it to him? If I had a bad doctor's report, would I just go around telling everybody else about it, or would I bring it to God? Would I bring it here and lay it at his feet and pray about it? And when I was reading this too, I thought about the church, and I thought about this building, and anytime that we do any kind of expansion on it, anytime we get a quote on it, we should be bringing that and putting it at the altar and praying for it. Our expansion in the back for the bathroom, how the Lord has called it, he's going to supply it. We're not going to wait until we get to the end and we don't have money to pay for it. We'll go ahead and start doing it right now and start lifting it up in prayer. So verses 20 through 34, Isaiah, he's reporting to the king what the Lord had said. So King Hezekiah, he come. He went to the Lord. He took the letter there. Now the prophet of God is coming to him and letting him know what God has to say about it. So in this, Isaiah sent to the king saying, "Thus says the Lord of Israel, because you have prayed to me against the king of Assyria, I have heard." And then I want to jump down. Isaiah begins to tell him all that the Lord said. Where I want to jump to is verse 32, because it's just so good. Verse 32, it says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor bear a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same way he shall return. And he shall not come into this city, says the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass," this is starting in verse 35, just following on down through there. "And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of Assyria 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were all the corpses dead." 185,000. That's not a battle. That's a massacre. I mean, that is a bunch of people. And I looked it up just because I wanted to know. In World War II, we dropped 2 atomic bombs in Japan. Y'all probably heard of this. But the bomb estimated to have killed, the two bombs together, 110,000 to 200,000 people. There's no way they could ever get, you know, a total head count. But 110,000 to 200,000 is what the interwebby says, told me, so maybe that's right. So we're talking 2 atomic bombs here is what went off in one night. That's what our God can do, and that's the power of him. So Assyria returned home, and the king of Assyria was worshiping in the temple, and it says he was killed by the sword by his two sons. Everything, I want y'all to understand this, everything that the Lord said, it came to pass. If he speaks it, it's going to happen. His word will not return void in our lives. Come on. The one thing that I did want to bring up, because I read several articles online in my studying on this before I preached, and one article was a historian, and they were not a Christian. They were looking at Assyrian artifacts and their records, and even in their records, the battle was recorded, but in there, they tried to play it off like Judah got lucky because there was a plague that hit and everybody died and it wasn't the Lord. And the main thing that I want to point out to you and encourage you with tonight, there is going to be times in your life that God is going to move, that it's going to happen. And when that happens, there's going to be people in your life that don't believe in God, and they're going to try to justify it. They're going to try to explain it and make sense of it. And I just want to encourage you, do not let them steal God's glory. If he said it, you know what he spoke to you, and you know when it comes to pass that the Lord come through, not anybody else. Amen. And then I want to jump towards the end. This is chapter 20. It's verses 12 through 19. The only thing that I skipped out of this story was where King Hezekiah gets sick, and Isaiah comes and tells him he's going to die, and he prays to the Lord, and he extends his life. I know that's not that that's not cool, and not that that's not important, but I just, as far as this pouring into y'all, this I wanted to go to the last here. So the verses are 12 through 19. And here Babylon sends King Hezekiah a gift. They know he's been sick and they've heard he's been sick, so they bring him a gift. And in this, while visiting, it says, King Hezekiah shows Babylon all of his treasures. Hezekiah welcomed them in. He showed them all of his treasures in his house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, his armory, all that was found in his storehouses. There was nothing in his house or in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show him. And when Isaiah the prophet hears of this, he is tore up. He comes to him and he goes into telling him and prophesying, telling him how it's going to be the fall of Jerusalem, how they're going to come, they're going to steal all his treasures, they're going to take away his sons captive. And the crazy thing when you read this is Hezekiah's not worried about it. At the end of it, he hears all this that Isaiah tells him, and he's like, this is good news. When I hear this, this is good. So there's going to be peace in my day, right? Yeah, so it's not going to happen to mine. It's horrible when that struck me. And what really pulled on my heart was, I just want everybody to be aware, be on guard what you allow in your house, just because it's not going to be a problem in your time. If y'all can just hear me out on that. You know, we're living in a times where people 50 years ago, they let stuff get by. I mean, TV is a great example of it. They let a cuss word here, a cuss word there, and now 50 years later, you can't even watch anything on TV. So be very cautious what you allow in your house, just because it's not going to be a problem for you. The stuff that we tolerate, the next generation is going to accept. And then the last things that I wanted to cover, just to summarize this story of King Hezekiah, was just the things that I loved about the story. One, I love that even though King Hezekiah's father didn't serve God, Hezekiah still served the Lord. He tore down the high places and he caused people to turn back to God. You know, we need that in this generation right now. You know, there's a calling. You can feel it that people are turning away from God, and there needs to be people that stand up and say, hey, enough's enough. Let's go back this way. We're getting too far this way. We got to turn back. The other thing that I loved was that he wasn't afraid to have a deep one-on-one heart-to-heart with the Lord. I think this is such a good quality. God knows it all. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what's in your mind. He knows what's in your soul. He looks at the inward of man. So I encourage you, don't hide anything from him. If you're mad, let him know you're mad. If you're sad, let him know you're sad. Bring it to him and tell him. It's always good to have heart to hearts with the Lord. And the last thing is, I just love it when God kicks butt in the Bible. I mean, that could be the old country boy in me, but especially in this one where he says it, hey, this is the way it's going to go down. And then he goes and takes care of business. I just love that. And it really builds my faith. What do I have to worry about? I mean, who's against me if God's for me? I mean, what are they going to do? Somebody cut me off? Somebody took my parking place. Somebody talked bad about me at work. Really? What? I mean, and the big picture, what does that even matter? And then the last thing was just something to think on from this story. And it was something that it was just in my mind when I was reading it was, do you feel like the treasures that King Hezekiah had clouded his judgment? And the reason that I say this is two. One is when Assyria first comes against him, that's the first thing he thinks of, is buying his way out of it. It's like, hey, I'll just go to him. I got money. I can take care of myself. I don't need God. I got all this. Look at all this treasure. I can take care of this. And then he ends up losing it all. Lord takes care of him. Then he gets it back at the end, and then he's off bringing his enemies right back in, showing him, bragging about all that he's got. So just I want to encourage you with that too. Don't let worldly treasures cloud your vision of what the Lord has for you or what's important in this life. And then I think that's about it. As obvious, I'm always quick with everything, but I do want to pray with you guys tonight, if I can. I think y'all could all, I think that's why a pastor asked me to preach, that way we get a good short night. I'm just joking. If y'all will pray with me tonight. Father, Lord, we thank you for the examples and for the stories that you've given us, Father. Father, I ask that you help us to learn from them, help us to remember them, to keep them close to our hearts. Father, I just ask that you help to use them to help us grow closer to you, to learn what pleases you, and Lord, and what displeases you, to learn your voice that we can hear you clearly, Father. Lord, I just ask that you let this word build up our faith as we read of your power, of your authority, of your faithfulness, Lord. And I just ask that you just let us put it into action. Let us begin to put action to our faith. Let us not just sit on it and hold it back, but actually start walking it out in our lives. And Lord, help us to be the Hezekiahs of this generation. Let us be known as the people, the generation that turned back to God. No, let us not be as the generation that lost it and full of sinners, but let us be known as the generation that stopped it and turned back to you, Lord. Father, we love you, and I pray all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Thank you, guys.
Thank you, sir. Here's what we're going to do. Pastor Jeff, would you move this stuff over as you go? Thank you very much. Here's what we're going to do. Pastor Jeff was talking about when Hezekiah, he got a problem, he didn't take it to the altar. And what we should be doing is when we get a bad medical report, we get a bill we can't afford, whatever, we're going to bring it, we're going to put it on the altar. So first thing I want to do is, Logan, if you will write down $30,000 on a piece of paper, that's the high end of the bathrooms in the back, $30,000, okay? I told y'all on Sunday, we don't have the full amount of that. When we started the construction on the bathrooms, the cutting of the concrete, the stuff we had to rent, and then the other stuff that we've had to pay for since then, we had about 17, almost 18,000 of that saved up, okay, from soda grow offerings. A little bit more came in on this past Sunday when we did that, but we still need to get to that in total of $30,000. I'm not taking up a special offering tonight. We're going to put it on the altar. We sang tonight, the Lord will provide. I believe he's going to. We're going to bring this. We're going to lay it on the altar. I'm going to ask you to join me up here. But if you have a need, write it on a piece of paper. You bring it up here. You put it on this altar, and you leave it here tonight. We're going to pray on it. We're going to leave it on the altar, okay? What I mean by that is we're not going to carry that burden back home. You don't have to put your name on it. Maybe it's something that you don't feel comfortable everybody else knowing. That's okay. But if you need paper or pen, raise your hand. We'll find a way to get one to you unless you already have one. Yeah, use an offering envelope. Use a pen in front of you. But if you have any kind of prayer request, maybe it's medical, someone that you know, something's going on with you, if you have a financial need, something going on, you just take a second. Write that down, and then we're going to lay them on the altar, and they're going to stay here until Sunday morning, okay? And we'll pick them up on Sunday morning, but we're going to come up here, we're going to pray over them together. Even if you don't bring a prayer request, I'm asking you, come up here, and let's pray over this together. So I'm going to give you just a second to get your request. Logan's writing mine down. That's mine. This is the bathrooms, and it's really, that's ours. It's not mine, it's ours. We're bringing that, and Maddie's coming quick. She knew what she was bringing. Yeah, whenever you're ready. Whenever you're ready, you bring it and you set it on the altar, and we're going to pray together. Father, I thank you that you are the Lord who provides. I thank you that you give good gifts, God. In fact, James said it this way. He said, every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father above, in whom there is no variation nor shadow of turning. You know what that means? He doesn't change. That means the God that split the Red Sea, the God that kept supplying oil to the widow that needed oil, the God that made the flour bin continue to have flour and the jar of oil continue to have oil in it, the God that multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fish with enough to feed 5,000 men, not including women and children. There is no variation in him. There's no shadow of turning. He hasn't changed his makeup, his character. He hasn't changed who he is. His power is not diminished. And so, God, we're bringing these things, these needs before you tonight, oh God. And we are doing, as Pastor Jeff said, we're bringing them to the altar, God, and we're laying them down, and we're saying, Lord, we can't do it on our own. We need you to provide. God, we don't have it yet, but we speak faith talk right now, and we say, we're going to have it. God's going to provide. You're going to make a way where there seems to be no way. You're going to heal where there's a doctor that has said, it doesn't look good. It's not possible. There's not much I can do for you. We know that, God, you will sustain. You will provide. You will make a way. God, you don't even have to rely on physical things. You have a supernatural touch that it goes and exceeds beyond what we are able to do or even
think of on our own. And so, Father, we bring these requests before you. In fact, you told us that we should not be anxious for anything, but in all things, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, we can make our requests known to you. And so, God, our requests, we are making them known to you tonight. And we're saying, God, do what we cannot do. Father, do what we cannot do in and of ourselves. God, we don't have the finances right now to finish these bathrooms, but we're going to because we serve a faithful God. We don't have the answer to life's questions right now, but we know that you are a God who answers when we call upon you. God, we don't know what's going to happen with that relationship or with that situation, but we're putting it in your hands. God, we're not going to be like Hezekiah and try to buy our way out or brag about what we have and show everybody this and show everybody that. But God, instead, we're going to trust in you. We're going to trust in you, God. We believe that you are faithful. God, you can give us not just enough to finish the bathrooms. You can give us enough to buy this whole plaza. God, you can't just, you're not the God that can just heal a little cold. God, you're a God that can remove cancer cells out of bodies. God, you're not just a God that can make us have a little bit more happiness, but you're a God that can eradicate depression. And so, God, we're believing that for the God that does exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think according to the power that's at work in us. And we're saying, God, we trust that you are going to do it. You are going to do it. One of my favorite scriptures is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And it says, he who called you is faithful, who also will do it. Somebody just say right now, he will do it. God, we know you will do it. You are faithful. You will do what you promised that you will do. We sang it the other night. You'll do what you said. You'll do what you said. We believe in miracles. And Father, I'm praying for miracles. The things that defy the laws of nature, the things that go against what man says is possible, what with man it actually is impossible, but God, with you, through you, by you, all things are possible. Lord, we want you to take us to a new level of faith. And so, Father, I'm just beseeching you tonight for your move, for your mighty hand, for you to blow, God, for you to move in ways that our minds can't even comprehend, but our spirits just say yes. So we just say yes to you tonight, God. We bring these needs. The book of, in Peter's epistle, one of his epistles, he says, cast all your cares upon the Lord. You know why? Because God cares about you. I want you to know everything you wrote down on this paper tonight, God cares about. He didn't look at it and scoff and go, what a goofball asking for that. No, he looks at it and he says, if you care about it, I care about it. And you know what? Here's the thing. Whatever seems impossible or difficult for us is simple and easy for God. He can do it. He doesn't look at it and go, oh my goodness, $30,000. Oh my goodness. Heal your father of cancer. Oh my goodness. Restore that relationship that's been broken for 20 years. He looks at it and he says, I can do it. I can handle it. I can take it. He's the God that killed 185,000 Assyrians in a night's work. He's the God that delivered millions of people out of bondage where they'd been stuck in a nation for 400 years. He's the God that turned water into wine. That doesn't make sense to human mindsets. He can do it. So, Father, we just believe you will do it. And we bring these before you. God, and here's what we're doing now. We're leaving them at the altar. We're leaving them at your feet, God. We're leaving them just saying, you take it, God. We're saying we're not going to try to do it on our own. We'll do whatever you command. We will perform to the best that we can what you ask us to do by your grace. But God, we say we can't do it, but we know one that can. You know that old saying, I know a guy. Well, we know a guy, and his name is Yahweh. His name is El Elyon, the Lord Most High. He reigns over all creation. He's the God of the universe, and he sees what we cannot see. He can do what we cannot do. And so, God, we trust you with this tonight. As Pastor Lauren says all the time, let go and let God. So I encourage you, whatever you wrote, let go of it. Let God have it. Leave it on the altar. Leave it at his feet. He's going to do it. Father, we trust you. And we pray all these things as you commanded us to pray in the mighty name of Jesus. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Amen.